We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, so if you'll open your Bibles there, and we'll be referencing 23 verses in two different segments. I think there is a message here for us this morning that God is trying to speak to us, and the overriding message in this passage, I think, is that if you really want a relationship with God, He will meet you, and He will speak to you in language that you can understand, and He will engage you in that relationship. I've paraphrased these verses with some words from an old song that some of you will remember, but I think Jesus is saying in this passage, if you want it, here it is, come and get it. And I think He says this very, very clearly to us as we look at the Scriptures. So some of y'all have been married for a while, and you know that in marriage, learning to listen to each other is absolutely crucial. I don't know who's been married the longest here today. Joe, you guys been married the longest? Or was 50-some years, you know? And I've learned in that adventure that, and Joe could testify to this, that we as individuals, as humans, hear what we want to hear. Now, I say that in two ways. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear because we have a particular mindset about things and life. And so when people speak to us, or when people attempt to communicate to us, we hear what they say through those filters of our mindset, sometimes of our life experiences. We filter. We think that people like us or don't like us based on what we're hearing them say. And often they have no idea about how you're hearing what they have to say. There's another way that we selectively hear, and that is we pay attention to what we want to pay attention to. How many times have you tried to talk to your spouse or one of your children or something, and you think you've had a conversation and everybody's understood everyone else, and at the end of the day, no one heard what was being said? I can tell when I used to be able to watch TV, read a book, and talk to Vicki at the same time. I just can't do that anymore. And I find myself focusing, and science kind of supports that we can only focus on one thing well at a time. And if we're distracted by something else, then we're not focusing on that one thing. So it might sound strange to introduce this passage in that way, but this passage is all about hearing with our ears, seeing with our eyes, and understanding with our heart what God is trying to say to us. So let's look at the passage. I'm going to read the first 23 verses. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? And he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. And here he's quoting a prophecy from Isaiah. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. In other words, here it is. It's there for you. I'm presenting. Here it is. Come and get it. Come and take it. It's available. And if you will hear with your ears and see with your eyes and be transformed in your heart, I will heal you, the Word of God says. And that healing manifests itself psychologically and physically and spiritually and socially and relationally and in so many ways. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last for a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we would hear from you. Right now there are thoughts and ideas, stuff in our minds and our hearts that want to intrude upon the next 20 minutes. Help us to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, I consider it a privilege to preach your word, and I'm thankful that these folks allow me to do that. But I would step aside today, and we would hear from you instead. And we thank you for that. We ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I look at this particular passage, I noticed a few things at the beginning. We have in the past encouraged you to do this, and I would encourage you to continue to soak the Word of God, to read the Scripture, to observe what the Scripture says, to apply it to yourselves, and then to pray that God would change you through the Word of God. And so as I was soaping through the Scriptures, some things jumped out at me. And you know, how many sermons have you heard preached from this passage? Many. How many times have I preached this passage in 30, 40 years? Many, many, many times. And yet there are some things that jumped out at me this time. Were like, okay, I just never noticed that before. And the first thing that I noticed was that Jesus, before he speaks to the people, is in a house. And he leaves the house, and he goes to the lake. Now, Jesus was early 30s. I don't know what Jesus did when he went to the lake. I know when I was in my 30s and I go to the lake, it would be water skiing, right? Or wake surfing or swimming or seeing how long I could stay underwater. I'm not sure that that's what Jesus did at the lake. At this point in my life now, I'd rather sit in a chair and look at the beauty of the lake. I don't even try fishing. I know some of you are fishermen. I left that one out because maybe Jesus did. Maybe he sat by the lake and threw out a line and tried to catch some fish. Who knows? I don't want to speculate too far, but I do know this. When Jesus went to the lake, a lot of people gathered around to hear what he had to say. So many people that he had to get into a boat and go off the shore so that he would not be overwhelmed by the crowds. Jesus going to the lake, I think, to get away, to separate himself, to find some quiet, finds himself engulfed by the crowd. Now, two things occur to me as I look at this, and that is that Jesus speaks to people in various venues, in different places. We find Jesus spending a lot of time outdoors, right? Outside, presenting the gospel. And I think that's significant. I think it's significant. Jesus spent time ministering in the synagogue. And who was in the synagogue? Jews. We could say in a contemporary sense, that's where all the church folks were. In the synagogues. The people gathered because their religion called them to gather together in this way. Jesus also spoke outside. Who was outside? Were the people outside the people of status? They probably were faith people because they heard the word of God and listened to it. And we'll get to that in a second. But they were not necessarily the people who had a place of acceptance in the synagogue. Jesus went out to them. We also see in this passage that he ministered inside, outside, and he also ministered in homes. I mean, he was in a house when he came out. There were gatherings in that house, and I'm sure that he ministered to people. But he also ministered someplace else because he encourages us when he talks about prayer to go where? In a prayer closet, to be alone with him. Now this leads to the next point, and that is he had all different kinds of encounters with people, not just one kind of encounter. He ministered to people, for example, in public spaces where there were hundreds. In fact, we have record of 5,000 men plus women and children that were gathered to hear him. So that is a legitimate place to do ministry. We also know that he had social gatherings, little smaller groups, anywhere from 25 to 75 people that he ministered to. And these numbers, you know, don't hold me legally to these numbers. They're just ideas to present to you. He ministered to people in a personal way, to the 12 and to various segments of the 12 that gathered around him. He ministered to people in an intimate way, where just two or three people were there in a group, for example, praying with him, right, in the garden. And often this is left out when we read books about leadership and ministering to people and stuff. Jesus ministered one-to-one with people, where he had life-transforming conversations. Consider the woman at the well, where he knew her heart and life. And I want to suggest to you that this passage, this whole passage, is all about how you and I do ministry, how you and I make disciples in the world that we live in as we go about and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Understand something, y'all. We are facing a reality that how church is done is completely different. We need to get our heads around that. I read this week an article about a church of about 800 people who decided to start holding public services again a few weeks ago, and 32 people showed up. There's something going on in our culture There are people who don't want to come out because they don't want to become infected by the virus, right? And that's understandable. That's fine. That's why we broadcast and why we make our service available to them. But there are also people who are saying, you know, this is kind of nice not going to church. I think I could just stay at home and watch on TV or my computer or whatever. And then there are other people who are saying, you know, how is the church relevant at all to what's going on in our culture and in our society today? And I think this passage speaks to all of those kinds of things. What I think is interesting as well is that while Jesus had encounters in various settings, and we see two extremes in this passage, it's good to know that whatever setting God has called you to minister in, there's a setting for you. Introverts, arise. You can do ministry one-on-one and not in front of a crowd. There are others of you who feel like the way to do ministry is before thousands and large groups of people. You get your energy for that. Well, that possibility exists, and every other possibility in between. But it suggests to me that we have a responsibility, as God has called us to make disciples, to minister to people in all those different ways. And therefore, all different kinds of people are needed to do the ministry that God has called us to do. And I want us to think about that. So, the next thing that I find here is that there are various responses to what Jesus has to say. And his disciples asked him, well, why do you speak in parables? And he says, well, some people are not interested in what I have to say. I'm paraphrasing this. He references an Old Testament text that talks about the people who have ears that don't hear and eyes that don't see and hearts that are hard to God. And he's referencing maybe some people in the crowd on the outskirts. He's referencing, as we've noted in previous weeks as we go through the Sermon on the Mount and these words of Jesus, he's referencing these Jews who have rejected the truth of God's word, which was right there in their face, available for them to read, and yet they killed the prophets and those that came to say, this is what God says. This is what God wants you to do. He's speaking to another group of people who are interested. They have eyes to see, and they have ears to hear, and they have hearts that are shapeable, malleable, that are soft, that are open to God and God speaking to them. And Jesus knows that. Now, to them, the way that they're asking the question, the parables are mysterious. But this parable is not mysterious. In fact, I think that this is an irony that's found in the scriptures, because Jesus is talking about people who don't hear and don't see, who have hard hearts, and yet he does what? He tells a simple story about what? Gardening. Do we have any gardeners here today? All right, now I'm not the expert in gardening. In fact, ever since I've been here, I've been reaching out to the gardeners saying, I have a huge backyard. I have a sprinkler system. Come help me. As I was reading through these different instances of growth and no growth, I had to confess that I'm really not good for plants, especially vegetable plants in my back. The ones that are already established and growing, trees and things like that, they seem to do okay. But the vegetables don't do well because my creative ideas don't work in the garden, okay? So let's talk about that now. So we read about the sower going out and sowing seed and the birds coming and the rocky ground and all that. Let's go down to verse 18, I think it is, and hear the explanation of Jesus. This simple story told to them with words that they readily will understand. They know all about birds coming in the garden and eating the seeds that have been planted, right? I don't know, did they have scarecrows back in the first century? I suspect that they might have. But anyway, so let's look at this. This is the interpretation of the simple parable. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. Now, how do we as Christians demonstrate that we understand the Word of God? What did James say? Don't just be hearers of the Word, but be what? Doers of the Word. So we demonstrate that we understand. This isn't just that they were not intellectually capable of understanding the seed that was sown. It's just that their heart is not open to the Word of God, and they're not listening, and they demonstrate they don't understand by their lack of obedience. And the evil one, Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. We all, these words are telling us, have a responsibility when we receive the word to do something with it. Verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We live in a society that likes to consume as much as possible. This is a reference to those, even in the church, but others as well, who are consumers. They are attracted to the word. They're attracted to this environment. And they'd want change to happen in their lives. Maybe they come in, they're lonely or they're struggling or they have some issues or problems in their marriage or relationships or whatever. And they see people wanting to love them and spend time with them. And so they hear and they're excited about their experience. But understand, very often they're here to get what they can. This is the culture that we live in. People want something from everything. And we often invest our time and we spend our time in those things that will give us some payout along the way. This is going to become evident when we look at the last few verses. But these folks, when trouble comes, when stress, pressure, when they start living the Christian life, because there's a reference to the word here, because we are believers in the word, right? And we acknowledge the scripture. And sometimes the word of God goes against what our culture believes, what our society believes, and sometimes even what we believe in our hearts. And sometimes that pressure causes people to go away because they have no root. Now, I have suggested that the church plays a role in all of this. And it's because for decades, we have viewed making disciples like this. We try to get people in the church, and I'm just as guilty of this. It's been going on for many years. So I'm pointing, you know, when you point at somebody else, how many fingers point back at you? It just depends on which thumb you use. But anyway, so we try to get people in. We preach the scriptures, the people get saved, they give their lives to Jesus, and then maybe we have a Sunday school class or a discipleship program that we put them in, and we give them academic information. We give them information about the Bible. I know this isn't always the case. There's been some wonderful discipleship that's gone on. I've experienced that myself. But I tell you, the discipleship that I experienced that helped me grow was when one individual took an interest in me and he saw something in me that I did not see myself. And you know how he taught me the scriptures? And by the way, I had been learning the scriptures kind of by default, because I went into Sunday school and I asked so many questions in the Sunday school class that the teacher of the Sunday school class had to find something else for me to do to get me out of the class. I'm being totally serious. And so they asked me to teach a group of fourth, fifth, and sixth grade boys who they had chased off four other Sunday school teachers. And so I didn't know anything about the Bible. I knew nothing about the scriptures, but they gave me this book, and this is what the teacher is supposed to say. And I went in and I taught those boys, and I did it. I stuck with it. Did I feel like doing it? No. Was it brutal? Yes. I'll give you an idea of the six boys that were in that class. One of them went to prison. One of them, when he was in high school, where I taught at the high school, a number of years later, mind you, broke into my van and stole the CD player, not CD player then. It wasn't an 8-track, it was a cassette player, out of my van. Okay, these are crazy guys that were really tough to deal with. And I wish I could say that it was a different story. But I learned some scriptures then, but I'll never forget. Robbie Chadbourne took me aside and said, you know, I need somebody to teach a group of college students. And I know that the scriptures are new to you, but if I teach you the Bible, will you then teach these other individuals? And I said, yes. And so we have a responsibility, I think, in the church in a different way today. People are not so free with their time to come to all of the programs that we have in a church. And frankly, sometimes all the programs that we have burn people out, because we have an expectation of them being in the building over and over and over again. But what I have seen is way more powerful is inviting someone to enter into your life as an individual. To try to develop, and none of us are perfect, but a life that's worth imitating, that somebody might want to be like you as you seek to be like who? Jesus. Maybe they see a glimmer of Jesus in you and they want to spend time with you. And then going beyond that, inviting them into your home and getting to know them. And as I say those words to you, those of you that are familiar with Vicki and I know that we do that. We invite you into our home. This whole pandemic thing is driving us crazy because we're not supposed to do all the things that we like to do and that we want to do. But we have a responsibility to find that person who has no roots. Why don't they have roots? Because sometimes we don't give them roots. We don't nourish them. We don't spend time with them. You know, if a seed falls in rocks, if the gardener is perceptive, what can the gardener do with the seed that falls in the rocks? Take it out of that shallow soil and replant it with some fertilizer where it can get sunshine and grow, right? When I was in South Florida, I was much more successful with plants. And I think it had more to do with my air conditioner unit. By accident, I'm a curb shopper, so I would find plants, right, along the road that people would throw away. And I would take those plants, and the only patch of soil that I had at my house in South Florida was right next to the air conditioner. And, you know, the air conditioner, the water drips in there, right? So it's watered. I didn't have to water it. And then there's something about the vibration of the fan out there, I guess. But those plants would flourish. Okay, I'm digressing. That's not really important. But we can take and transplant those that have fallen on the rocky soil and put them in healthier soil and nurture them and help them until they're strong enough to stand up and make it through rough times. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. It doesn't mean that this person isn't a follower of Jesus, but they just become a person whose life is full of drama. That all kinds of stuff is always going on and they get overwhelmed. by the worries of life. And we've preached on the worries of life so many times. Worrying does not help us. It doesn't add a hair to your head. In fact, research says that worrying can eliminate hairs from your head. I had a friend who was going around a mall in the Orlando area with a video camera, and he was asking eternal questions of people in the mall, and then he would broadcast those with answers and everything, trying to engage people with the gospel, being creative. This was years ago before, well, not that many years ago, but before all of this happened. And he went up to two young women. He asked their permission to film them. They said, okay. When he started filming them and asking them questions, they started screaming at him. They started yelling, molester, molester, molester. And he thought he was going to be arrested. The security came, all those things that happened. But he worried so much about that, justifiably, right? I understand that. That most of his hair fell out within 3 days and his hair forever turned white because of the worry and the stress that was applied to his life. That's what stress does to us. It changes us. It transforms us. And the worries of life can keep us from being productive and fruitful because we spend all of our time imagining conversations with people or thinking about what might happen. And you know as well as I do that your worries and concerns seldom happen the way that we think about them, correct? Husbands, do not elbow your wives about worrying because you guys worry too. You just manifest it in different ways. And there's different things that you worry about. I just noticed a few of you elbowing your wives. So just want to point that out. Now, verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Now, let's review. How do you demonstrate that you understand what you've heard? Truly understand it. By taking action, by doing, being doers of the word. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now, many times when I've heard this passage preached, it all boils down to, if you give $100, God is going to bless that $100, right? 100 times, 60 times, or 30 times. I wish it was that simple. It disturbs me to say that to you, that we have taken these verses and turned it into some kind of financial blessing formula. I guarantee that when you send your money in to that TV preacher, his income increases 160 and 30 times. I guarantee that happens. But I'm not so sure that'll be the case with you because our motivation is all wrong. If God has blessed you financially, He wants you to be a person who is generous. God has blessed you financially to be generous towards others, whether that's manifested in the church or in your neighbor's lives or whatever the case. God wants you to be generous with what He has blessed you with, not doing it to get blessed. But to what? To be a blessing. Listen, how many times does the word have to remind us that what God does for us, we're to do for other people, right? God loves, we're to what? Love others. God accepts us, we're to accept others. God has forgiven us, we're to what? Forgive other people. So if God has blessed us financially, then it makes sense to me that we can bless other people in so many, many ways. There's something else here that really jumps out at me. Let's go back to the idea that Jesus ministered in a variety of places. And the writers of the message, they keep pointing out where Jesus is and to different groups of people and to who Jesus was ministering to. I don't know if you noticed that, but in just casual words, they point out these things to us. And we have to really notice that. We observe what the scripture says. But, you know, can I suggest to you what your crop might be? What God wants you to produce is a crop. Do you remember where Jesus said that the harvest is what? Ripe, but the workers are few. The workers are few because we're consumers. God wants us to be producers. Now, some of us, we're reminded Paul wrote this, are called to plant seed. And some of us are called to water the seed. And some of us are called to tend to that seed, right? And then others are called to harvest that seed. Can I suggest to you that a person that has eyes to see and ears to hear and ears to hear and a heart of flesh, meaning shapeable and moldable by God, is a person who sees that the call to make disciples is powerful and absolutely essential and imminent and important to us right here and right now. When was there a more pressing time? When have people in the United States, maybe in the big wars, World War II, World War I, there was levels of stress and the flu pandemic and some of those things. But we are at a unique time in history where everybody's stressed. Do you drive your car around? I've had more people shoot the bird at me in the last few months than ever in my whole life. Because they're stressed. They're in a hurry. They want to go. Have you tried to merge? I tried to merge on the San Pablo Bridge the other day, and it's a unique on-ramp. There is no merge lane. You come up the ramp, and you accelerate, and you pray that people move over and let you in. And I've had person after person who will not move over, and there's room to let me in. And poor Vicky is like, you're driving like a crazy person. I said, I'm not driving like a crazy person. They're supposed to let me merge, you know. But there's stress everywhere. I was in, what's going out of business? Pier 1 the other day. I've never seen this in my life. Pier 1's going out of business, right? That's a very sad thing. Our house is like full of Pier 1 stuff. In fact, there's all kinds of things on the tables and stuff around here that I bought on sale at Pier 1. But anyway, they're going out of business, right? So I'm at Pier 1, and Vicky and I, we're looking around and trying to find some deals, you know, things that we really need. Actually, there's stuff that we're going to buy and then sell them a year later at a yard sale. But anyway, so we're in there, and I hear this altercation arise. And there's a table that's 70% off, a dining table that could seat about 8 people. It's wood. It's a pedestal type. It has 2 long benches. And these 2 families are fighting over that table, literally yelling at each other, face to face in confrontation. And I could see the dads are ready to duke it, right? And the manager says, in a loud voice, for heaven's sakes, folks, it's only a table. I will find you another table. Y'all, when we get to that point, and you know the stories of shopping. Anybody stolen anything out of your shopping cart recently at Publix or whatever, you know? I mean, it's just, that's, the stress is there. Was there ever a time when people needed Jesus more? Christ can transform our country. We ask God to heal our land, but the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves. Humble themselves. Humbleness and leadership? Are you kidding me? Humble themselves and what? Pray. Then, the word of God says, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Come on, folks. Humble. Pray. It's not about the program. It's not about what we can offer to consumers. Let's humble ourselves and pray. Let's gather together. Let's consider what God has for us. And maybe God is speaking to you now and he's going to move you to raise up and to do some things in the body of Christ. Today, humility is not a word that we like to talk about or hear about. The fruit of the Spirit is foreign from our lips in our land. It's all about being the best and the most wonderful and the most fantastic. And leaders are encouraged to be aggressive. And leaders are encouraged to be forceful. And leaders are encouraged to create things and make things happen. When God is calling upon us to allow the Spirit of God to empower us, to allow Him to produce fruit in our lives, to allow Him to transform us, and as He transforms us one at a time, to transform our families and our workplaces and our neighborhoods and all those places. What are we going to do with that? And I say that to myself as well as I say it to you. So this morning, as we conclude, we're going to gather around the table. And as we gather around the table, we're going to remember what Jesus did for us. When Jesus was brought to trial, did Jesus stand in front of them in that trial and say, "I'm the Son of God. You can't do this to me. I'm number one son in heaven." The scripture says what? He said nothing. When Jesus was on the cross, we are reminded in scriptures that He could have called upon 10,000 angels, right? And brought wrath upon those who were going to crucify Him. And did Jesus do that? No. He humbly submitted to the Father, showing that He believed and understood and heard by His action, and He died on the cross. He died on the cross that you and I might have an opportunity at new life, that we might receive the Spirit of God as we believe in Jesus and be transformed from the inside out. And so I want to say to you this morning, if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, give your life to Him today. He will meet you. Jesus is saying to you right now, here it is. If you want it, come and get it. It's available. It's presented to you. It's there for you to hear and to receive, that you might give your life to Him. This morning, as we celebrate communion together, we're going to be reminded of the shed blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin, that makes our sin and our lives as white as snow. We're going to be reminded in that little cracker of the broken body of Jesus, the body that He gave and sacrificed. And that broken body gives you and me an opportunity to find healing in so many ways. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally, as we deal with people. But let's just close in prayer this morning. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Father, You took us on a little different journey this morning. But I have heard from You myself. And I ask that I would be a doer of Your Word and not a hearer only. And I thank You for that. As we pray together today, I wonder if there's anybody else who's here this morning and God has challenged you this morning and you would say, "Pastor, pray for me." Anybody that I can pray for you, just raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, those that have raised their hands, I just pray that You'd visit them with the presence of Your Spirit. You'd help them to see Your plan, Your purpose, Your intent. Show us how we can make disciples in such a way that a change really happens and that it really matters, and that people will be transformed from consumers to producers, to not just receivers, but to doers of Your Word. We thank You for that. As we gather around the table today, Remind us that You are in our midst, where two or more are gathered, You are in the midst of them. And help us, transform us as we remember what Jesus has done for us. We thank You for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.